Congregation of Jesus Christ, we were looking last week at this tremendous chasm between the two kinds of wisdom, the wisdom of the world and the wisdom of the kingdom of God, the wisdom that comes from the earth and is earthly and not spiritual, and the wisdom that comes down from heaven, the one having its ultimate source in Satan, and the other one, its ultimate source in the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, tonight we're going to look at the consequences of this when the worldly wisdom comes into the church as it has today. What happens when the wisdom of the world invades the church and the church is conformed more and more to the wisdom of the age? Well, it brings havoc into the church of God. And here, once again, you notice that James gets at this in a very characteristic and brief way by asking a simple question. What causes fights and quarrels among you? Now, let me remind you to whom he's writing. He's the servant of God and of the Lord Jesus, and he's writing to the 12 tribes scattered among the nations. He's writing preeminently to Jewish Christian brothers who have been scattered because of this persecution, and probably in that period of history when they still worshipped wherever they could in the synagogue. And he is suggesting here that the character of the synagogue in that period in which these Christians were worshiping was one of fighting and quarreling. Things were in a bad condition. Now, we don't know for sure if we are to take these words to their very limit and say that it even came to the place where they exchanged physical blows. I haven't very often seen that in the Church of God, but it happened once in my congregation in New Zealand. There was a couple of fellows there that came to blows outside the church after the service. And it was a distressing thing to have to deal with. But in any event, we do know that they were fighting and quarreling, and you can have a fight and a quarrel without actually coming to physical blows. And whatever the exact degree to which this progressed, we do know that the root idea here is in the Greek word polemoi, from which we get the word polemic. And the science of polemics is the science of disputation and argumentation and quarreling. And so let us just look at that root idea. They were having this problem of argumentation and dispute and fighting, in that sense at least, amongst these who were the people of God. And whenever that invades the church, wherever that becomes characteristic in the church, you want to ask this question: what caused this? What is the source of this? Why are there these disputes and agitations and these conflicts in the church? Because the people of God are supposed to be in unity with each other. Let me remind you what Paul wrote, for example, to the Ephesians. As a prisoner of the Lord, I urge you to live a life worthy of the calling you have received. Make every effort to keep the unity of the Spirit through the bond of peace. There's one body, one Spirit. Just as you were called to one hope when you were called, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all. That's the way the church is supposed to be. One in Christ Jesus. One because all are under the precious blood of the Lord Jesus and have dwelling in them the same Holy Spirit. And when this conflict and argument and strife erupts in the church, you have to ask the question, what causes these fights and quarrels among you? Well, dear friends, if you've had your eyes and ears open lately, you have seen that the American Protestant community is racked with this problem today. That ought to tell you something about where it stands before God. And this is particularly a notorious fact among the media personalities in the Christian faith. Now, what is the cause of this strife and conflict and name-calling and all of the rest of it? Well, listen to what James says, for he tells us what the cause of it is. He says, "Don't they come from your desires that battle within you?" And the Greek word there in the text is the word from which we get our English word hedonism. Now, do you know what hedonism is? Well, hedonism was a way of life that some of the ancient Greeks adopted, and it has existed in the world right up to this time. Hedonism is the idea that the good life consists in one thing: maximum pleasure for me. I am number one, and what counts is that I get as much pleasure as I possibly can in this life. Everything else should be sacrificed to that goal and end. And I ask you, is that not indeed exactly what we are seeing in much that passes for the Christian religion in this country? What do you have to do to be a Christian in America today? Well, let me tell you, you have to say, "I accept Jesus." And after you have said that, you are credited with being a Christian, and you are even pretty much guaranteed by this sadly defective church of our era that you're supposed to now have everything come up roses. You're supposed to be pretty well off. There's no need for you to be sick. All of your troubles can be wished away, and life will be full of pleasant and enjoyable experiences. Now, maybe you don't think theologically, and maybe you don't listen with discernment, but if you did, you would realize that this is the false bill of goods that has been sold by the modern church to the multitudes in this country as Christianity. And you can see where it all leads by just following this text. You want something, but you don't get it. So you kill and you covet. But you still can't have what you want, so you quarrel and fight. You don't have because you don't ask God. Or when you do ask, you don't receive because you ask with the wrong motives, that you may spend what you get on your pleasures. Now, that is a perfectly accurate description of what we have been seeing. The modern version of the gospel, which is a false gospel that has been sold to the multitudes, is you say, "I believe in Jesus." You come forward at a revival meeting, and everything after that is supposed to go your way. And your life is supposed to be full of the blessings you want. And one of those blessings is prosperity, and another one is an endless round of pleasures. And you want that, and you expect that, and if you don't get it, then you... If you're the typical American, you're going to do some very unlawful things to get it. And that's exactly what was happening back in the days when James wrote this letter. And you will ask God for it, or if you don't receive it, you'll ask God, and then you don't receive it because you're asking with the wrong motive, and God knows you're asking with the wrong motive. And so in the end, you break God's holy commandments. And that's what we have been seeing lately in the distressing events that have become so widely publicized in American life. Now, James says, "You adulterous people." There's a textual difficulty there, and some manuscripts read, "You adulterers and adulteresses," in other words, male and female. One of the larger bodies of text says, "You adulteresses," using that probably to describe the members of the church as the bride of Christ as being unfaithful. And it is a real question whether or not this is meant literally here or spiritually. It is possible to take it either way. It was taken that way under the Old Testament. But one of the interesting facets of this question right down through history is that whenever God's people become spiritually guilty of adultery, real, day by day, physical adultery is not far behind. And that's what he says here. "You adulterous people, don't you know that friendship with the world is hatred toward God?" Now, if you go back in your history of the church and you study some of the movements of that history, especially of the Pentecostal type, you will learn that sexual immorality plagued these movements. They were sort of get what you want on demand from God, which is a type of spiritual adultery. And it isn't far behind that you have the other kind of adultery and the sex scandals that have been again and again seen in the history of the church. And that's what we have been seeing lately amongst the media preachers of this country. And the reason is exactly the one stated here. They're really in tune with the world, not the gospel. And their real motive is hedonism. Pleasure for number one, me, the great I, the individual, and everything else is brought out of kilter with God's will and into line with my will in order to achieve that end. And the Bible says you can't live by the spirit of the world and escape the power of the devil. You can't do it. You can't be conformed to the spirit of the age without Satan himself getting a grip on you, and then you see what happens. You have to make a choice between the two. And as you look, and I'm talking now in the wider sense at the Protestant church in America today, and if you have any discernment, you will see that it is thoroughly captured by the hedonistic spirit of this generation. It's as bad in the church as it is in the world. Only it's really worse because it is papered over with a pseudo-spirituality. They are as far apart as the East is from the West. Christ said, "You will have tribulation." Christ said, "Take up your cross and follow me." Christ said, "You can't even be my disciple if you don't hate your own father and mother." And this false gospel says, you say, "I accept you, Jesus," and then everything's going to turn up roses. And you can see it all over the Protestant church, including the Orthodox Presbyterian church. It's a sad thing, but after 50 years being delivered from the Egypt of the Presbyterian Church USA, lots of our people still live in the grip of what I am trying to explain to you people tonight. And that's a fact. They please number one. They seek their own pleasure. And anything that stands in the way of that is just not for them. Because their idea of the Christian church today is an idea filled with this self-centered, man-centered, ego-centered idea that everything exists for my pleasure and I shouldn't have to sacrifice anything or give up anything or show a devotion to Christ that costs anything, because that is not for 20th century Americans. Don't let anybody interfere with my autonomy, with my being a law unto myself. Now, can you see that that spirit has invaded the churches until it comes to the place where more and more people are at home with the spirit of the age than with the spirit of the gospel. Well, now you might say, yeah, but it takes two to fight, doesn't it? Yes, that's true. And I'm sure that the fighting that went on in the early church that he's talking about here, what causes these fights and quarrels among you, I am sure that one side of that fight was people like James. James, right in this letter, is fighting against this mindset. He's fighting against this worldly spirit that's invading the church. He's fighting against this hedonistic spirit in the church. Of course it takes two to fight. You go to an out-and-out modernistic church and you will not see fighting, because they have all capitulated to the spirit of the age. There's no fighting there anymore. You only find fighting of the kind James is talking about where there still are some who are determined to remain faithful to the Bible. And then there are others who are determined that they're not going to be held accountable to be faithful to the Bible. Then you've got the basis for strife and conflict. We all know that we've had a lot of strife in one of our congregations right here in this presbytery. We'll probably be dealing with that for hours on end again at Denver. At Cheyenne, 100 miles from Denver. Well, what is wrong down there? This text tells us the root of the problem in that church. And you can depend on it. This is the root of it. And that's why we still have to deal with the session there, because they're not dealing with the problem the way they should be. And you have that in the church that still has in it people like James that are determined to do what's right. And then there are those others there that are determined to go along with this hedonistic spirit of the age. Well, now I suggest to you that James wasn't the one to blame. No. The cause of this was not James, but those people who decided to be a friend of the world, to take the world's view of the Lord's day. That's our big problem in the OPC. Half of our people have the idea of this age about the Lord's day, and that is a wrong idea. Terribly wrong. But it lives in a lot of our people. And anybody that's going to say that to them and say, you're sinning, brother, in doing that, they're going to have strife. They're going to have conflict. That was what happened back in James' day, and that's what happens today. Now, you notice that in the church that Christ's people were driven out of, the synagogue church of the Jews of that age, they didn't have fights, except with the Christians. They fought with them. But the Sadducees and the Pharisees could get along together. Now, that's an amazing thing if you've ever studied what the two different parties believed. One believed in the bodily resurrection, the other didn't. But neither one of them believed that Christ was the Messiah, see, or that the Bible is the only infallible rule of faith and practice, and that you got to really take it seriously and not only say you believe it, but act like it. So they got along all right, but they couldn't get along with somebody like Stephen, the first martyr of the church, and they couldn't get along with somebody like Paul after he was converted. Well, that's the cause of that conflict, and I believe that's also what James is referring to in verse 5. You notice the margin there of your New International Version gives you an alternate translation. It's one of the most difficult texts in the Bible to translate. Or do you think, Scripture says, without reason, that the Spirit he caused to live in us envies intensely? Or the alternate is, or that God jealously longs for the Spirit that he made to live in us? Or that the Spirit he caused to live in us longs jealously. We really don't know quite how to put that text, but I believe the meaning of it is, at least part of the meaning of it is this, that the Spirit of God, where the Spirit of God really dwells in the hearts of God's people, they want to stick to the Bible, and they do not want to yield to the spirit of the age. I'll tell you this, the day that we stop fighting On this, we better close the doors of this church and forget the whole thing. Absolutely forget it. Because then it'll be a total and complete waste of time and effort and money. Well, that's the problem. Now, what is the cure for that problem? Well, it's found in verses 7 through 10. That's why Scripture says God opposes the proud but gives grace to the humble. Well then, submit yourselves to God. Resist the devil and he will flee from you. Come near to God and he will come near to you. Wash your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. Grieve, mourn, wail. Change your laughter to mourning and your joy to gloom. Now, why do you think James piles on those words like that? Why does he say, grieve and then mourn and then wail and then change your laughter to mourning? And I hope you people that are listening are asking yourself, have I ever done that? Have I ever done that? Did I ever grieve and mourn and wail over my sins? My dear friends, real repentance is a soul-shaking experience. And it involves more than a momentary tipping of the hat to God. Real repentance involves such a revulsion toward our own sin that we actually come to hate it, and hate it so much that we turn from it in hatred to become obedient to God. And a soul-shaking experience, when we really look at sin and find out what it is going to make a man grieve and mourn and wail. And his careless, easy laughter is going to disappear. And his joy is going to change to gloom. And that is the only way in which we can purify our minds and hearts as sinners and cease to be double-minded. You know what a double-minded man is? There's a lot of them around today. A double-minded man is a man that has one compartment of his mind that thinks in a quasi-Christian way on some subjects. And then he has another part of his mind that is thoroughly and completely conformed to this age. And any man that is double-minded rather than single-minded about these things has never really repented. And the Bible says you can't get to heaven if you don't repent. Do you know that? Well, let me illustrate what I mean, and this I hope will tie it all up. I get sick beyond explanation to you when I see our media people, including Dr. Billy Graham, parading before the world some football player who has confessed Christ, and he's giving his great testimony just before zooming out in his sports car to the stadium to break the Sabbath. I get sick and tired of that sort of thing. And what really grieves me is that so many of the Lord's people don't see how sub-biblical that sort of thing is. Now, if that man who confesses Christ really means it, do you know what he should do right there before the whole watching world? He should weep and grieve and confess, "Oh, I put such a poor example before the public of this country. Week after week after week, for money, I've been out there breaking the Sabbath. And I'm sorry. Lord, I'm sorry. Please forgive me. I'll never do it again." You don't see that today. Because in the American version or perversion of the gospel, you say, "I repent," you say, "I believe," and then you go right on living the way you want to live. That is what has been sold as Christianity in this country. And God will not accept it. And do you know something? If you just study a little church history, you ought to go back and read about some of the great revivals, like the one in the time of Whitfield and Wesley, the great evangelical revival in Scotland. Do you know what happened when those great revivals came? I'll tell you what happened. I don't even have to go out of the Bible to tell you. People began to grieve and mourn and wail because of their sins. There were entire towns in which all the taverns were closed. And suddenly the churches were full. And do you know there were even nights when after the evening service the people would come to the manse and bang on the door and beg for another sermon. Those things happened, friends, because people cared and because they really repented of their wretched, filthy, miserable unworthiness before God. And they humbled themselves before the Lord, and do you know what? He lifted them up. And the church was greatly blessed. And the churches were full, and the attendance was faithful, and there was no fighting in the church. There was love and harmony and unity. Now, we don't have that today in the OPC, and that in itself proves just how much of the disease of the modern age we have ourselves. We ought to be on fire for Christ, but we're only lukewarm. And the solution is exactly what James said it was. There'll never be a great reformation and revival in this country until there is a great spirit of grace and supplication and repentance that sweeps over the land. Until some of these very people who have been encouraging ungodliness with a sub-biblical standard get up and admit how wrong it has all been and turn the people of God back to His way of genuine repentance. What causes these quarrels? What causes a church division like the one we've had in that congregation I mentioned to you? This is the reason. It's a hedonistic, self-centered, please me spirit. And there's only one way out of it, and that is the way of biblical repentance and real submission to God and the authority of His Word. You get any congregation to really submit to the authority of God's Word, and I can tell you, you've got a great revival. And the blessing of God will come from heaven in an unbounding way. Let us pray that that might be our portion. Let us pray. Father in heaven, we thank You for these wonderful words of James. How hard-hitting they are, and yet how relevant they are to our situation today. Oh God, we feel that our nation is going wrong, and we know why. It's because the salt in it has lost its savor. Because so many Christians in this country care only about themselves and their own pleasure and the pursuit of same, and not about You and the exaltation of Your holy name and the zeal of Your house. Oh God, that You would change this by sending the spirit of supplication and repentance again, that men's hearts might be broken and humbled before You, so that You might then lift them up, as You always have without fail in all the history of Your kingdom. Lord, we would pray that You might graciously grant us a part in this awakening. In Christ's name we pray it. Amen.